Lord, get victories to yourself as the Holy Spirit, as it were, wings the Word of God to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls doing His own converting work. We ask these things in the almighty name of Jesus the King, and we confirm that we desire to be heard as we say together, Amen. Please be seated. Notice in the scripture reading, of course, here for you, a couple notes. You've really got to follow this carefully. It's a very tight line of the Apostle Paul's argument as he writes under the inspiration of God. And you'll understand this if you'll realize that Christ and His people cannot be separated. I mean, in marriage, a husband and wife can be separated by death. But Christ is never separate from His people. So that when He was raised from the dead, it's a proof that you will be raised from the dead. A little bit of division of time, but it still will come. So follow carefully as we hear the Word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And incidentally, now, it's pregnant with significance. It doesn't just mean now, but it continues. Okay, and in one place the ESV changes it, but I'll make it right as I read it. Okay, now it happened in history, and it never changes. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, or Peter, and then to the 12. And then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then He appeared to James and unto all the apostles. And of course, Paul's writing this, and he says, last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, well, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And now Paul quotes Psalm 8 and verse 6, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. That's eternity, brothers and sisters. That's eternal life. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our God stands forever. And we say together, thanks be to God. Please, let's stand and let's confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Catholic, incidentally, means universal. People of every tongue and tribe and nation. Christians, what do you believe? And in whom do you trust? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Next page. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. To remind you again, we sing the first two stanzas at the end of the second stanza. He is risen. Not a typo. You go down to the next line. He is risen. There's a few bars of music in the chorus. Christ is risen. Now, Lord our God, we ask that you would illumine us. And we know that there's no additions to your word, but we do know that we need the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of what you've written, and also to rivet our attention to it, for we are those who can be distracted by so many things. We live in a distracted world. But also, Lord, we need the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us, because the Word of God is not meant to come to us in word only, but also in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So come, we pray, and work as we learn from this glorious chapter about the greatest, really, what is the greatest victory in all of human history. Amen. History has turning points. Often those turning points are in wars. And those turning points in history literally changed the world. The fall of Rome in 476 brought about a complete transformation in the known world. Most of you aren't familiar with the year 732 BC. Even I wasn't alive back then. But the Battle of Tours was won by the hammer, Charles Martel. Had that victory not come, all of Europe would have come under the domination of the new religion of Islam. The War for Independence in 1776 obviously brought a tremendous change in our history. In 1815, the defeat of Napoleon brought about change that would bring about what we would know of as modern Europe. And in the last century, and still pretty close to us, June 6th, 1944, D-Day, which has been described rightly as the greatest masterpiece of military strategy in all of human history. It was the greatest naval operation in human history, and the cost of it was agonizing. It was an agonizing and brutal day, was D-Day. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. And what I want you to be struck with as we look at strands in this text is that there are remarkable similarities to our Lord's life and death and his resurrection, which really is very, very much like a D-Day. So we're going to look at this text and, again, the agonies of our Lord and the victory that would come. And I want this to be not only a description of this great turning point in history, but I want it to be a turning point for you. Because Jesus Christ is alive, and he is reigning. And the greatest issue in human history, as far as you're concerned, is what you do with Jesus, okay? So let's think a little bit about what led up to D-Day, and let me begin with this. I'm going to begin with the word that we need to be familiar with. And that word is the word oppression. It was the language of what happened when Germany took over all of Europe successively in the years leading up to what we would know of as World War II. It was an occupation that took place at that time. And in that occupation, people became marked people. And it brought an era of misery. It brought an era of hopelessness. It brought an era of sorrow. And it brought about an era of death. And you'll notice that that's exactly what the Apostle Paul uses for language as he speaks about the world under the power of the curse. And he says in verse 16, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. It's hopeless. It's meaningless. Why would you even have it? And you are yet in your sins, which is what brings about misery and death. For by man, he says in verse 21, came death. Verse 22, as in Adam, all die. And that's really what anyone who was around during the occupation of World War II could remember. It was death, and it was misery, and it was sorrow that came as darkness over the European world. But that is exactly a picture in history of what sin brought into this world. Death, the obituary column. Misery, you can parse that for yourself. And frankly, outside of Christ, hopelessness. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, it would still be hopelessness. I find it interesting that the oppression that Hitler carried about over Europe, that oppression was masked by, the terms are interesting, the work of the quote-unquote ministry of enlightenment and propaganda. Now, I'm not making that up. The ministry of enlightenment and propaganda in Nazi Germany did a number of things, mostly lied. For example, saying that the German government, the Third Reich, had attained victories when it really hadn't. Trying to convince the oppressed peoples that the Third Reich was the future when it wasn't. Deceiving the people, saying to them that peace was on the way when it really wasn't. Demonizing their opponents, making the Allies out to be a wicked people. And believe it or not, trying to convince the people that Hitler was humanitarian. That's the ministry of enlightenment and propaganda. Those parallels with what the devil does in our own day are just chilling. Why we are told that he's winning in the world today, and that the devil really is a good guy. He's going to help you out. That the future is his. And we're told that there's peace with him when there really is no peace at all. And God is demonized. And the devil, in various ways, is glorified. You can fill in the blanks for the way that comes. But see, the end of that kind of regime is, again, what's described in here, death and hopelessness. Elie Wiesel wrote the terribly painful book, Night, in which he describes how his family and others were killed in the concentration camps, although he lived through them, obviously, lived so he could write this. And in one section of Wiesel's book, he speaks of what this occupation was like. Never, he wrote, shall I forget that night, the first night in camp, which has turned my life into one long night, seven times cursed and seven times sealed. Never shall I forget that smoke. Never shall I forget the little faces of the children whose bodies I saw turned into wreaths of smoke beneath a silent blue sky. Never shall I forget those flames which consumed my faith forever. Never shall I forget that nocturnal silence which deprived me for all eternity of the desire to live. Never shall I forget those moments which murdered my God and my soul and turned my dreams to dust. Never shall I forget those things, even if I am condemned to live as long as God Himself. Never. If Christ is not risen from the dead, you would write that. Captivity, oppression, occupation. But there were rumors. There had been rumors for some time, almost literally from the time the war began in 1941, that there would be an invasion of Europe. I didn't know the time, didn't know the place, didn't know how long it would take, but there were rumors. And in the same way, there were, if I could put it this way, rumors of what God was going to do in this fallen world. And you see that in chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance," in other words, I'm never going to get away from this, "what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures," which of course were the Old Testament Scriptures, the only ones completed at that time. "That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures," the Old Testament Scriptures. Like what? Well, God had promised in the garden, right after the fall, that the head of the evil one was going to be crushed. He would get the victory. Wonderful that that's the very first promise of the gospel. And then God promises to Abraham that in him all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, in his seed that would come. As you continue to read, you read of that one that Paul refers to later is going to have everything put in subjection under his feet. You read of one who's not going to be held by the grave. David wrote that. The grave did hold David, but he wrote of one who could not be held in the grave. And of course you read of a suffering servant that would come and bear the sins of his people, Isaiah 53, another text. And then you read of that one who will be ascended in the clouds to sit at the right hand of God the Father, and he'll be given a kingdom, so that all people and tribes and nations will obey him. See, those really weren't rumors, although they were talked about much in Old Testament times. Those are what we call promises that God gave in Holy Scripture. And so there were those rumors of a D-Day to come, there were rumors of an invasion to come, and there were the rumors of a Redeemer who would come. So there were the preparations, there was the rumors that came, and then preparation. Preparation. Even if you're not a fan of the history of battles, it's fascinating to read the 2 years that were spent preparing for what we would know of as D-Day, the invasion of Europe. In that operation, that had its own name to it, there was the preparation of literally thousands of vessels, boats, that were going to travel across the English Channel, and ships. And there was the building and the amassing and the preparation of munitions and ammunition. And there was the training of men for a mission that they knew would come but had no specific definition to it. There was even a practice skirmish called Tiger, in which sadly 927 men were killed in a mock battle. Strategy and tactics were planned, and again, what was called the most magnificent planning for battle in all of history. What preparation came in there, and in back of all of it were the greatest military minds that worked on what was called the European theater of World War II, and arguably the greatest military minds of that day. The greatest minds in and above the universe before the world was made planned something. We call it not an operation, but the covenant of grace, in which the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as it were, plan together, and what we call a decree, that this world that is under a curse would be liberated from that curse. And I suggest, brothers and sisters, a very important word to use in our day for salvation. Most people don't know what salvation is, and often the term has not been used well anyway. How about liberation? How about liberation from ignorance, liberation from guilt, liberation from the bondage of sin, liberation from the devil, liberation from death, liberation. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the covenant of grace plan for liberation to come. But it wasn't going to be thousands of men. It wasn't going to be thousands of vessels. It was going to be one man. And that's why, as you read in 1 Corinthians 15, especially as you read it out loud, Christ is mentioned specifically or by inference over a dozen times in this text, because Paul can't imagine history and deliverance without Christ. And our Lord was prepared as he was born. He was born of a virgin made under the law. He was without sin because he's the God-man, the man who was conceived apart from human paternity and is without sin. And he's trained. He grows in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And he's equipped by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. He's equipped with the Holy Spirit. And there's a skirmish that he doesn't lose. Immediately, there's a practice skirmish, if you will, with the temptation that Jesus has with the devil. And throughout his ministry, as Jesus faces the effects of the fall, leprosy and blindness, and deafness, dumbness, death, sin. And Jesus continues to attain victory after victory and what would be the practice for the great day that would come. So there was preparation by the Allies for the war, and all that you read as you go through most of the Gospels is the preparation, again, not of an army, but of one man, one man. And then I'm just simply going to call it a night to remember, although that term is also used to describe the sinking of the Titanic, but you can use it for more than one thing. It was a night to remember. And the general of the Supreme Allied Commander, General Dwight David Eisenhower, from the Supreme Headquarters of the Allied Expeditionary Force, speaks to the troops who very shortly would begin what would be called Operation Neptune, going across the English Channel. Here was his speech. Soldiers, sailors, and airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Force, you are about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hope and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you in company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts. You will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well trained, well equipped, and battle hardened. You will fight savagely. But this is the year 1944. Much has happened since the Nazi triumphs of 1940 and 41. The United Nations have inflicted upon the Germans great defeats in open battle, man to man. Our air offensive has seriously reduced their strength in the air and their capacity to wage war on the ground. Our home fronts have given us an overwhelming superiority in weapons and munitions of war and placed at our disposal great reserves of trained fighting men. The tide has turned. The free men of the world are marching together to victory. I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. Good luck, and let us beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking. And with that, over 6,000 900 vessels, boats, ships, large and small, in the darkness of that early morning hours of June 6th, 1944, made their way as an army across the English Channel. As they arrived, they were given the cover, the shots that would protect them somewhat as they approached the six beaches in the area of Normandy in France, Omaha, and Jupiter, Utah Beach, and Pointe du Hoc and others. They looked up on the beaches and came again. They had cover. But in that day, there were over 10,000 casualties by the Allies alone. And the beaches were bloodied by those who broke the back of Hitler's power. The Lord Jesus Christ was an army of one. He, as it were, went across the English Channel from Gethsemane to the place of Pilate and the high priest, and eventually made his way alone to not a beach, but a hill called Calvary or Golgotha. And he had no air defense. He had no ground defense. He was completely alone. As he faced the devil in what essentially was a kind of hand-to-hand combat, in which, more than that, he faced, as he bore it, the sin of the world. And he was left alone to bear not the wrath of Nazi Germany, but something infinitely worse, the wrath of God. That's what Good Friday is about. And even as the troops crossed the English Channel in darkness, as we learned last week, for 3 hours, our Lord was shrouded in the darkness that represented outer darkness. But that was necessary if he was going to get the victory. And then finally we come to D-Day. D-Day. It was the end of June 6th, 1944. And by the end of the day, the Allies had taken those six beaches. And at that point, the back of Hitler's power was broken. Although, believe it or not, it took another 2.5 months to actually get that area and occupy it, and then take the remainder of the next 9 months for the gradual liberation of all of Europe. But it all began with D-Day. Our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. Look with me at really what is the heart of this text in 1 Corinthians 15. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead. The beginning of the first Easter Sunday. And that was a declaration that Christ's sacrifice had been accepted. And the back of the devil's power and the world's power and sin's power had been broken. But notice that death itself has had its death knell. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have died in Christ. You see, other people died on that day. All of you who believe in Christ. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Sadly, those 10,000 allies that were killed on D-Day were not raised that day. But brothers and sisters, you in Christ who died in Him, you will be first fruits of those who sleep. For as by man came death, by man has also come the defeat of death. the resurrection of the dead at the last day, when no grave will actually be able to hold anybody, because there will be a general resurrection of the just and the unjust. The Lord has secured that too. Only those who are the Lord's people will enter glory. But the whole universe will be made to declare what we declare on Easter, that Christ is risen, and therefore people will be raised as well. For as by man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, that is, all that Adam represented died, that's all people, so all those that Christ represents will be made alive. This is the great deliverance day of the last day. And of course, new birth is the foretaste of it. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. And then it is coming, the last day, those who belong to Christ. And then comes the end. Here is the real D-Day. Why? When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after, here's another D, destroying every rule and every authority and power. What does that mean? Hitler destroyed himself. The Lord Jesus will destroy at the last day the devil and all of his henchmen. And the Lord will, with that destruction, bring about a whole new world, folks. New heavens and new earth. Truly liberated, even better than liberated Europe. The last enemy to be destroyed. He must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. Talk about that in a moment. The last enemy to be destroyed, another D, is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain he has accepted, that is Christ, who put all things in subjection under him, that is the Father. When all things are subjected to him, to Christ, then the Son himself, Jesus, will also be subjected to his Father, to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. There's the fulfillment of what glory will be. Easter Sunday. Declaration. Christ won. And it can be kind of trite, but it's still true. Easter says death does not have the last word. Easter says sin doesn't have the last word. Easter says the devil doesn't have the last word. Easter says the world doesn't have the last word. And you can add to it. Back of those powers are broken, but a lot of mopping up work to do, as there was in those 11 months after D-Day, before VE Day, Victory in Europe Day. What are those operations? It's what we call missions. It's what we call what we're doing today. It's a declaration to people in bondage that there's freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's liberation in him. And in our cases, what you do is you surrender. You just surrender to that liberating Lord Jesus, and you're liberated in him. And because you see, your history is made by turning points as well. And at every point you are turning from sin and death unto Christ, there's a D-Day. There's a deliverance day, a dramatic one, and then maybe less dramatic, but no less real, all the time turning to Jesus. I want to describe for you first, I'm going to adapt General Eisenhower's address. I want you to think of General Eisenhower's address in the first place as he spoke to the one, the Lord Jesus. To my beloved son, you're about to embark, think of the cross now, and the resurrection. You're about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven for over 4,000 years. The eyes of the host of heaven are upon you. The hope and prayers of God's people throughout the centuries march with you. Alone, you will bring about the destruction of the devil and his angels. Alone, you will bring about the elimination of the tyranny of the world over its oppressed people. and alone you will bring about the true security for all of your people in a kingdom free of guilt and shame. Your task was not an easy one. Your enemy was well trained. He was well equipped and battle hardened. You fought righteously, and you won. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Let me end on this note, because President Eisenhower, or not president at the time, but the supreme Allied commander, General Eisenhower, spoke to the troops as I want to speak to you, adapting his address. This is the year 2019. Much has happened since the triumphs of Golgotha and the empty tomb. Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. He is vested with all authority in heaven and on earth, and he will reign until all of his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. Over the past two millennia, the preaching of the gospel has powerfully converted multitudes that no person can number. More and more of the kingdoms of this world are being supplanted by the kingdom of God, and we have overwhelming superiority in the power of the Holy Spirit, who is able to subdue the hardest of hearts and to turn the world upside down, just as he did before. The tide has turned. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in its weakness, is marching to victory in the strength of its King. Now, brothers and sisters, can I say this of you? I have full confidence in your courage, your devotion to duty, and skill in spiritual battle. We will accept nothing less than victory. May God be with you, just as he has promised, and let us beseech his blessing upon this great and noble undertaking, which we're going to begin looking at next week, and about which, in just a moment, we're going to sing. Let me just wrap it up with this again. You have a history. And your history will either be a history of being under the bondage of the worst form of oppression and occupation, the world, your own sinful flesh, and the devil. But Christ is offered to you. Christ bids you. Christ says, I'll free you. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'm the great liberator, and I'll give you rest. Let's pray. Our Lord, we again are struck by the fact that in history and movies and books, and frankly in everything around us, you give us reflections, you give us images, you give us pictures, you give us shadows, and you give us lesser lights that always point us to the great light, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the fulfillment of all things. And Lord, we thank you that we can take this event that was in your providence in history less than 100 years ago and draw from it those lessons that literally have changed and will change the universe. Lord, let us be part of that great liberation program as we in faith turn moment by moment to the one who loved us and gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. It's interesting that that whole campaign was called Operation Overlord. The operation today is called Christ the Lord. We come to the time for tithes and offerings, and just let me make a note about this. I heard recently of a preacher said, I always feel painful talking to that is still unfinished. We're going to stand to pray. Let me mention a couple of things that we'll include. And just so you know, we're making it a practice to always pray for the persecuted church. Particularly, let's continue to pray for the woman that we've been praying for who's in prison in Iran, Maral. And then also in China, where a number of the churches with which the Orthodox Presbyterian Church has worked with others, many people have been put in prison. So we'll pray for those nations. Let's also pray for Sri Lanka. If you haven't heard, there was some hours ago systematic bombings throughout Sri Lanka, including bombings of churches. Hundreds of people have been killed. So let's please pray for God's mercy on that land. And then nearer to home, you know, we all, Navia, which is heaven spelled backwards, Navia is Ian and Jesse's little girl, and she's kind of a daughter to all of us in here. And Navia's quite sick. Jesse's having to take her to the hospital. We don't know exactly what it is, but let's please pray for God's mercy on Navia as well as little Aiden. So let's stand together and let's pray, and then lift up your hands if you want. That's an appropriate posture in prayer, as I do, and then we'll use the form of the Lord's Prayer that's given in your bulletin. Deliver us from the evil one is probably a better translation. Evil will still affect us in life. We want to be delivered, though, from the evil one and his power. So let's pray together. Our Lord, we bless you that you have raised Jesus to sit at the right hand of God the Father, where is not a small part of his work. He's making intercession for us. He grants the Spirit to us so that we can pray. And he's a sympathetic high priest. Lord, all of our worship is about you. And we praise you now in our worship that we look to you. And Lord, teach us as we walk by faith that we are as really in your presence as we would be if we were in the Oval Office with the President. And Lord, it's with that in view that we come before you as our great King. And we do pray for your people who are persecuted in all the earth. Our Lord, even in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, there is special consideration given to the martyrs and to those who are imprisoned for their faith. And Lord, if you've devoted better parts of a whole book of the Bible to deal with those persecuted, how fitting it is that we pray. And so, Lord, for wherever your people are persecuted, we pray that you would remember them in your mercy, but especially our sister Maral in prison in Tehran. We pray that she would be released. We pray that she would be able to get out of that land. And we pray that you would reunite her with her family in Turkey and eventually in Canada. And we ask our Lord also for our brothers and sisters and others, our Father, but especially those with whom our missionaries have worked in China, dozens of them who now are in prison in various parts of that land. Oh God, change the hearts of the rulers in Iran and China and other places, so that those who are persecuting your church will be those who become instruments of your blessing to your church. We pray, our Lord, as we've been thinking of the continents, we come today appropriately to North America, and not only our own nation, but Canada as well. And our Lord, we are struck with the fact that the gross darkness of secularism has come upon us as the clouds have come upon us in recent days and months. Our Lord, blow away those clouds, we pray, in the place of the rains of distraction and of all forms of evil. Grant, we pray, the reviving showers of the Holy Spirit's work. Bring revival among your professed people. Even beginning today, we pray. And we ask, our Lord, that even as you displaced the oppression that the Third Reich brought upon Europe, we pray that you would displace the oppression of the world and the flesh and the devil, and supplant it by the power of the gospel in Canada, in the 50 states that mark our land, beginning, our Lord, with individuals, beginning with us, and working with individuals and families throughout our nation, and ultimately, of course, throughout the world. We pray for the churches of our own presbytery. We think today of Reformation Presbyterian Church in Queens and Pastors Jonathan Shishko and Sam Chung. We pray, our Lord, you'll continue to bring blessed growth to that church. We are thrilled, our Lord, today as they enjoyed the baptism of others and a reception of a new family. We bless you for that and praise you and ask that this would be a continued, as it were, first fruits of a great harvest to come. And our Lord, honor their desire to see a mission church like this beginning particularly in Jamaica, Queens, or in some other area of that city. Lord, you've given us a beachhead there. We pray, our Lord, that there would be growth from it. And then for all of our needs represented within the haven itself, our God, where there is the need of saving and sanctifying grace, saving grace for some, sanctifying grace for all. Our Lord, we pray that you would bring that to all of us. We pray to us, to those that we know and love. For those in need of work, we pray that you would provide it. For those with illness, We pray that you would be great physician to them, especially to little Navia, we pray. We ask even that Jessica and would be able to be a testimony of grace there in the hospital and as she visits or in the place, the emergency room where she is for Navia. Our Lord, make her to be a fragrance of Christ and bless that family and all others, we pray. Lord, the Apostle John said he was thrilled, he was pleased to find his little children well and in good health. And so, our Lord, we desire that. But even in affliction, we pray that when that comes, we pray that that would be a time in which, as they say, when we're flat on our backs, we look up. May affliction times be times in which, in the arms of faith, we reach out to our Father in heaven. As we do now, as we together unite our hearts and our voices, as we pray as the Lord Jesus taught us by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Remain standing. Our closing hymn, you'll know the tune.